Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Really peculiar book of the Bible this morning called the Book of Hosea. And it's a smaller book in the Old Testament of your Bibles, and it's known as one of the books of the minor prophets, and they're not called the minor prophets because they were under the age of 18 when they wrote it, but it's just a little small book with a powerful big message. And we want to say good morning to Cal State and all of those that are watching online. We're so grateful for you. Let us know where you're watching from. And I'm going to pray, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Hosea. And if you don't have a Bible or you don't know where that is in the Bible, we will put the verses up on the screen. But let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much, God, for all of the gifts that are in our life. And Lord, this whole message of Hosea is just how sometimes we take for granted those things that are the blessings and the gifts that you have given us. So Lord, I pray that we could recapture the gratitude for the blessings that are in our life. God, use this Bible study to do just that and speak rhema. God, speak words to us concerning all the different things that we're going through in our lives, and we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let me read to you from Hosea chapter 1. Now, Hosea was a prophet of God, and I don't know if you have ever felt in your journey with God, for those of you that have been following God for maybe some years in your life, that God has ever given you a command that just seemed odd or bizarre. What Hosea was told by God was odd and bizarre. Verse 2 and 3, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim." Now, there's so much in these two verses. First of all, when you read the name Gomer, I don't know if you're thinking of a woman or golly. Now, yeah. Now, if you were born before 1980, you know Gomer as a silly man from the Andy Griffith Show, right? But if you were born after 1980, maybe Gomer is just a regular name. But for us that were born before 1980, that just like, it's hard to wrap your mind around the story because it just catches you off guard. But I think Gomer's dad is to blame for naming her Gomer. I worked on that really hard. Okay. But I mean, imagine this. So here's the scene. God is telling Hosea, you are going to get married. You're going to have kids with this woman, and she's going to skip out on you, and she's going to be with other men. Now, most of us men, if we were told ahead of time that our wives are going to go and cheat on us, they wouldn't become our wives. But this is something Hosea knows on the front end. You're going to marry this woman, and she is going to go and sleep around on you while she is still married to you. And this is my will for you. And Hosea, instead of running away from this command, he embraces it and says, I'll do it. And God says, I'm going to use you, Hosea, as this bigger message for how Israel has skipped out on me. How I've been faithful, but yet Israel has been so unfaithful. But here's what you and I need to understand, that this isn't just the story about God and how he feels towards Israel. This is about a story of how God feels towards all of us in humanity. We are Gomer. and God is Hosea. And so as we look at this, we need to understand that there are things in our life that, you know, we just value and we appreciate, and when they're brand new, we really appreciate them a lot more. But have you ever had something that you just couldn't wait to get, and then you got it, and then it just, over time, you just started taking it for granted? And when that happens, we tend to kind of shelf it. We tend to wander away from it. And so the idea of Hosea is there is this human nature that's built inside of us that when something becomes familiar, it depreciates and we wander away from it. We are prone to wander as human beings. I'll never forget, this is years ago because my kids are a lot older now, but when Tara, my wife, was pregnant with Josiah, my youngest child, she was a week away from having Josiah. She's a week away from having her third baby. Now, women, you know, the week before, you that have had babies, the week before you are getting ready to give birth to this child, I mean, you are tired, right? You're uncomfortable. You got this human being just taking up all this space inside of you. You can't sleep at night. And so that's where Tara was. But unfortunately, she had two smaller children that were not allowing her to get rest during the day. And so she had Kinsey was two and Kylie was four. And so she was busy trying to take care of these two toddlers while she was trying to get rest. And there was this one after, or it was like mid-morning, I get a phone call. I was here at the church. I was still here in Bakersfield. And I get a call, and she's crying. She's in tears. And she says, "Jim, we have to move." And I go, "Why? Like, what happened? What's going on?" And I don't know if this is one of those hormonal moments of a pregnancy. Like, what? Tell me, what happened? She goes, "Our neighbor just came in our house, and she had Kylie and Mackenzie by the hand and was asking, calling my name out." And the backstory was Tara was trying to just get a moment of just catching her breath. She had been busy all morning taking care of the girls. And so little Kylie, little Kenzie were just sitting there quietly on the floor in our bedroom. And Tara had put Barney, you know, that little kid show, "I love you." You know, remember that? So Barney was on our TV. And so Tara was like, "I have like 5 minutes I can rest and I can just sit here, catch my breath. And, you know, just like, hopefully, you know, I can just recoup some energy to take care of these girls." Well, in that moment of getting rest, her eyes closed and she fell asleep. And she wasn't asleep very long, but in just a few minutes that she fell asleep, my oldest, Kylie, who was four at the time, who has red hair, by the way. So I just think when you have red hair, you're a little bit more ornery than the rest of us. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. So she sees that her mom is sleeping, and she takes her little sister, who's like two, and she takes this belt that she finds in our bedroom. She kind of puts it around the doorknob, trying to, like, somehow in her four-year-old mind, trying to lock her mom in her own bedroom. She shuts the door, takes her little sister, goes out the front door, and decides that she is going to take a walk around the neighborhood with her little sister. So Tara wakes up with a neighbor in our house that fortunately happened to be outside. She just lived one door down. And she sees Kylie holding her little sister by the hand going, "Let's go walk the neighbor." And she goes, "Something is not right about this picture. Jim and Tara would never let this fly." And so she came in and said, "Hey, I just thought something may have happened to you." And Tara was embarrassed. And that's why she called me saying, "We have to move." So, you know, we just, you know, we laugh now, but in that moment, it was really scary. It's like, wow, you know, and I'm like, "Tara, are you okay? Like, you're falling asleep?" She goes, "I'm not okay. I just need to have this baby." But fortunately, angels were watching my children when my wife was asleep. So it's all good. And we can laugh about it now. But it just, even in a four-year-old, it's just like, yeah, even though we're comfortable, we're watching Barney, we have this nice home, it's not enough. We got to go explore. And that's our human nature. We can have everything that we think we need and that we want and we desire, but when it becomes familiar, when it becomes common, there's something instinctual in us that there's got to be something better on the other side of the door. There's got to be something nicer on the other side of the hill. Remember that saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the hill? I've learned that the grass is greener on the other side of the hill because there's more manure there. That's why it's greener. So here's Gomer. She's got her husband. She's got her three kids. But there's something inside of her that's promiscuous. She has to leave. She has to go explore. She has to go check out what's out there. And God is saying, I want to identify this problem because you don't have to live like this. There is an antidote for you wandering away. And in order to give you the antidote, I got to first diagnose the problem. And that your life could be really good. You could have a great marriage. You could have amazing children. You could have amazing parents. You could have a great job. But because there is this nature inside of you to wander, you can get yourself in trouble real quick. And all of those things that you're taking for granted can be stripped out of your life overnight. And your life can become a living hell with one decision. And this is what the book of Hosea is all about. Because this isn't just the story of Israel. Look at this. You know, when we read stories like this, I got to take you to the New Testament just to put it in context. 1 Corinthians says, these things happened to them, the Israelites, and all of these stories as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Do you need a preacher to tell you that you're living at the end of the age? You don't need a preacher to tell you that. You just got to turn on Fox News or CNN, and we're living it. The amount of evil that is ramped up in these last days is incredible, but the Bible tells us that these are the signs of the end of the age, and we're living in that. In Romans, it says it this way. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to do what, church? To teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope. That is that confident expectation that God is up to something and he always has the final word in our lives and in our circumstances. That's hope. Touch your neighbor and say, I need some more hope. We all do. We all need some more hope in our life. But this is a story about us. And Jeremiah, let me give you another scripture. Jeremiah says, so this is what the Lord says to his people. You love to wander far from me and do not restrain yourselves. This is what happens. We don't restrain ourselves. We know that the self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But let me jump to Hosea chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. So Assyria and Egypt represented these places that the Israelites would like to wander to. It was their escape. When things got really rough or tough, they always went to Egypt or they went to Assyria. There were things there that enticed them, that kind of met their desires. Can I ask you a question? What is your Assyria? Where is the place that you run to when life starts squeezing you and life starts getting difficult for you and you just don't like it and so you run? Some of you, your Assyria is alcohol. Some of you, your Assyria is just getting lost in entertainment, just numbing yourself by just, okay, you know, just let me watch some TV, let me watch some movies. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with watching TV. But God is saying that the escape that we need in our lives is not to run away from God, but to run to God. When life starts squeezing us, he wants to take the pressure off of us. TV's not taking pressure off you. It's just temporarily numbing you, but then when your TV show is over and then the movie's over, that thing is still there and you're still carrying the weight of it. But we have an Assyria. All of us have some kind of Egypt that we are prone to wander away to. And I believe, honestly, all of us have this ADD. And I don't want to minimize the clinical diagnosis, because some of you have been to psychiatrists or doctors and they've said you have ADD. But I have spiritual ADD, always dealing with distraction. That's what I call it. In other words, like, there's always things that catch my eye that take me off the path. And for Gomer, she's living on this path, she's living on this highway, and God is doing things with her life. She's got this man of God in her life. She's got these beautiful children in her life. She's on the right highway, but then there was a sign, and she said, that looks pretty good, and she took an off-ramp. And she got on a new highway, but the highway that she was now on wasn't leading her to the promises and purposes of God for her life. That new highway was leading her to headaches and heartaches for her life. And we can choose the highway that we choose to live on. We can choose it. And what happens is something distracts us and makes us want to get off the highway that God has got us on to give us those purposes and promises. What is the off-ramp that you're looking at right now? Something distracting you. Squirrel! You know, it's just like, you're like focused on God. I love Jesus. I'm going to church. And then, you know, maybe, a beautiful guy or girl comes in, gets your attention, or maybe a job that starts taking all of your time. Maybe it's this pursuit of more money and it just has grabbed you. Now you're working overtime. I can't make church now. I got to get up early. I got to get these papers done. And man, it's been weeks. It's been months since I've been in the Word. See, just because it looks good to you doesn't mean it's good for you. That's the word that we're talking about. And we as Gomer have this propensity to chase after anything that looks good to us, but the things that look good to us can actually be really bad for us. And we get on this highway. A lot of you, you're struggling right now because you made decisions in your life that now have brought unnecessary headaches and heartaches to your life. You would not be in the position you're in had you not made these decisions. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to identify some of you are mad at God for a decision that you made. You can't blame God for the decisions that you're making in your life. You got to stop doing that, because God has been there the whole time going, don't do it. Stay on this highway. And you're over here going, God, I'm mad at you. God, you're mad at me for a decision that you made in your free will? If you're going to be mad at someone, be mad at yourself. Because this is the decision that you made. You brought this. And God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So he's not going to stop you. If you want to take the off-ramp, God is not going to stop you. He'll warn you, believe me. You know what? There's a word for somebody here. God has already given you three warnings, and you're already still going on the off-ramp. And he's put people in your life saying, don't do it, don't do it, stay away. The warning light on the dashboard is like, go, don't go there. You know, Siri has come on your phone and say, do not go there. You know, it's like everything is trying to tell you to stop, but God will not forcibly keep you from making a bad decision and taking the off ramp. Look at King David, a man after God's own heart. He's at his best. He's running the kingdom. God is blessing this guy. He's got everything he wanted. I mean, he's got warriors fighting the battles. He's got palaces. And he sits there one day when the kings should all be out to war. It says this I believe it's 1 Samuel. And he's sitting there and he's dealing with 2 Samuel. And he just decides that he's just going to maybe go get some sun on the top deck, and he starts looking at his kingdom, he starts looking at the village, and he starts looking at a neighborhood, and he starts looking at a condo, and lo and behold, he's just got this perfect shot of a beautiful woman bathing in her birthday suit. And he says, I know I'm king, and I know I can have everything I want, and right now I want her. And so he summons her, and you know, in a decision, everything that God had built up in his life began to get stripped from his life. Don't get too comfortable with the blessings that are in your life, because the devil can come and take them from you like that with one decision. So here's the idea. We all are prone to wander. We all have this propensity inside of us, but how do we keep ourselves on the highway that God wants us on, the highway of the promises and the purposes of God? I've got three things. I just want to lay them out for you this morning briefly, and you could write these notes down, because I believe in these three things, you're going to find the ability to stay on the highway that God wants you on and to keep you from taking that off ramp that wants to put you on a different highway. And the first one that we need to talk about is contentment. And contentment isn't something that we naturally possess. It's something that we have to learn to experience in our life. We don't naturally have contentment, especially in our culture is constantly just saturating us with discontentment. The car that you have right now is not good enough. You need a new one. The house you have is not good enough. You need a new one. You know, what you have isn't good. You got to go out and get the new and improved. And that's the idea of how we are living in America. It's just, matter of fact, our economy is based on you and I being discontent. So we'll go out and spend our money. But the Bible says if you want to keep yourself from wandering away, you've got to learn this contentment. Listen to how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I'm not telling you this because I need anything. I've learned to be what? I've learned to be content with the things I have and with everything that happens. I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy and at any time in everything that happens. He says, I've learned it. He says, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot, whether I'm in a blessing or whether I'm in a trial, I've learned that I'm good. As long as I have Jesus in my life, that's the point of what he's saying. Is that I'm not an up and down guy because see, I've learned that there, you know, if you live that way, there's going to be moments you're going to be excited and then moments you're going to be depressed. He says, the way that you stay constant is you learn that all you have and all you need in this life is Jesus, and Jesus should be and ought to be enough for your life. Now, some of you, see, when you first come to faith and realize what Jesus means and a relationship with God means, you're passionate about it, man. You're just like telling people about him. You're telling people about the new life that you have in God. And you're just like on fire. You're just, wow, I can't wait to go to church. You're mad at us when church ends because you're like, I can't wait for the next service. And some of you used to be there, but now it's just kind of not the same. It's become familiar to you, and getting up early, coming to church, hearing the word, getting your worship on, it's just like, yeah, that's cool. But there was a moment in your journey with God where that's all you look forward to. Where's that gone? See, just like anything else, isn't it crazy that we can take our salvation for granted? We could take what God has done for us on the cross for granted. And when sing these songs about God's amazing grace, you're like, yeah, that's cool. No, that's not cool. Are you kidding me? That is the best gift this world has ever experienced. I mean, when we say amazing grace, there ought to be something in us that gets us leaking in the eyeballs. It ought to get us smiling. It ought to get us our hands raised. It ought to drop us to our knees, get us on our faces and say, God, you did this for me. See, the church of Ephesus had this problem too. Listen to how Jesus encourages, remember how far you've fallen, return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. See if you've lost your passion. Go back. Where? What were you doing when you had that passion? Well, man, I was every church service there they had. I was there. Every concert that they you know hosted, I was there. Every ministry opportunity that they said from the pulpit, I signed up for. I mean, I surrounded myself with other believers that were excited about Jesus. And some of you, you aren't going to church. You're not involved in a life group. You're not serving in a ministry. You're not doing your devotions. And you wonder why you're not passionate for God. Those things are going to keep you fired up and keep you centered to where you're going to look in your situation and go, hey, I don't have the things that I want, but you know what? I'm okay because I have Jesus who is everything that I want. And if I don't get the new iPhone, I'm okay. If I don't get the new car, I'm okay. You know what? If I lose my job tomorrow, I'm okay because I have Jesus. Paul says, I learned to be content. I didn't naturally have this, but I studied and I looked at the power behind Jesus and what it meant for me. And I learned that it doesn't matter. Everything in this world is going to be taken from me anyway. I heard somebody say it this way last week. Nobody gets out of here alive. You like that? Because it's true. Paul says, I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the world to come. And that is way more important than this world. And Jesus has given me the pass to get to that next world. So I'm all about that. I've learned contentment. One of the biggest ways besides being passionate for Jesus, that's the spiritual. But let me just talk about the practical for a minute. Some of you are inundated with discontentment because you're in this constant comparison game with other people around your life. You constantly compare what you have or who you are to somebody else and what they have and who they are. The moment you get into a place of comparing yourself with another human being, you've already lost the battle of contentment. The moment you start saying, I you know, look at her husband and he does so much more than my husband, or I look at his job and he makes so much more money than my job. And then you have the social media that is just like ramping up all of the stuff. And we look at people's Facebook or Instagram, their families, you're like, I don't have a family. You know, why doesn't my family smile like that family? You know, like, and then you've got, the especially girls, you know, it's like, you know, why is she so much more beautiful than me? You know, can I just tell you something that I have found in just dealing and counseling with people? There are some of these folks, God bless their souls, that have put pictures of themselves up there, you know, like selfie, like what is that? But what you and I don't know is they took 50 pictures of themselves and used 14 different filters before it went up on that social media page. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else's lie. I'm speaking truth. Now, most guys don't have that problem. It's mostly women, but there's some dudes, I'm like, dude, put your shirt on. I know you went to the gym. And other guys are, put your shirt on because I know you didn't go to the gym. You're grossing us all out. Can I say that? I just did. All right. But I was so proud of my daughter because, you know, after things went down in Vegas the way they did in October, she unfortunately saw some things on social media. That's a whole different sermon. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't just the exposure of these things that just messed with her mind. She said, Dad, I see this with the high school girls, is I have this propensity to start, you know, getting down on myself when I see at other people's posts. And so she gave herself a timeout from social media. And she cut herself off from Facebook. I had people saying, your daughters, you know, they wish her happy birthday. And I said, she didn't have a Facebook account. They're all like, what? Somebody doesn't have a Facebook? Yeah, she called a timeout and she said, I don't need this in my life because it's just showing her everybody else's highlight reel. And what we don't know is that we're looking at each other and we're wishing that we had what each other had instead of just being content with Jesus and Jesus alone. And I don't know who that word is for, but maybe God's road for contentment in your life, besides getting your passion back for Jesus, is maybe it's time for you to call a timeout and maybe block yourself from social media for 30 days, 40 days, and say, you know what, I'm gonna see if this helps me in my battle for more contentment in my life. Number two is faith. And I gotta speed things up. Number two is faith. Faith is huge. Matter of fact, the Bible goes and tells us it's impossible to please God without it. It also tells us that faith is a substance. It's this thing that we have inside of our souls that really helps us to know the power of God. And see, the more power of God you've seen displayed in your life and from your life, the more you're gonna wanna stay in that power zone. You're like, I don't wanna leave this. Like, I see God doing so much, I wouldn't wanna be on any other highway in my life. And see, a lot of people are wandering away from God because the Christianity they know is so boring. They're like, yeah, I'll go to church. Yeah, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Yeah, next week I go to church. And yeah, I do my prayer. Yeah, wah, wah, wah. Amen. And that's it. But you read the book of Acts and you look at the things that they're doing in the book of Acts, and is what we know to be true from the way we do Christianity here at Valley, is Christianity should be everything but boring. I mean, every day God wants you to have a real life encounter with him to where it's undeniably God moving in your midst, whether he's giving you a word or using you to help another human being out. But God every day wants you to have an encounter with him. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. It says, a deep sense of awe. Say it with me, awe. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and what? And wonders. Have you ever just thought about that? Like, you know, a sign, it should have just said miraculous signs, but it says wonders. Have you ever wondered what a wonder is right here? Have you ever had a wonder moment with God? You know, a wonder moment with God is when God just does something in your life afterwards. Like, maybe it's a coincidence that you're like, that was crazy. Or maybe somebody texts you when you're hurting and they're like, God put you on my heart. Here's a verse for you. And you're just like, man, I didn't tell anybody I was struggling with that. Or somebody, you know, maybe myself or Pastor Ron, we post something. This is for you in the middle of the night. We're at 4 a.m. We're posting something on Facebook. You're like, what? I was up and God put me on Pastor Ron or Pastor Jim's heart and give this word out. Like, what? This is crazy. I call those wonder moments where you're just like going, what? Have you ever had a moment where God just did something for you and you're just like, what? I can't believe that. I was in prayer over something a week ago and I'm like, God, I need you to just show me this. And I reached out in this business deal I was trying to do, and this guy reaches back to me and he's just like this author guy and he's written a lot of books and he's got all these followers on Twitter and it's just like crazy. It's like, hey, you reached out to me. I go, I didn't know I was reaching out to you, bro. And like, wow, God had this divine connection. And I'm like, I really feel, because he deals with mental health stuff a lot in his field of work with ministry. And I said, I feel like God put me in touch with you because you are supposed to help heal our city and speak in our Las Vegas church. And he goes, I was just praying that I could go in Vegas and help some of the hurting people from after that tragedy that happened on October 1st. And I was like on the phone with him going, what? That's a wonder moment. And God wants our life filled with wonder moments because that is what's going to increase our faith and give us that substance to keep us content and to keep us satisfied on that road, on that highway of purpose and promise, and keep us from taking that off ramp. Faith leads us to live in wonder. Matter of fact, I have a tweetable moment for you. Okay? You might want to tweet this. The wonder of God stops the wander from God. Say with me, the wonder of God stops the wander from God. Some of you, God wants to do more wonderful things in your life and through your life, but it's going to take faith. Say, I don't have a lot of faith. You and Pastor Ron get up here and you have all these God stories and you're stepping out in faith. So there are a lot of times, Pastor, if I'm to be just real transparent with you, I struggle with doubt, let alone like, how am I supposed to live in faith? You know, there's one scripture in the Bible that tells us to test God in the area of our faith. And it's not over praying over the sick. It's not telling us to go and give a word of knowledge over a stranger. There's one area, he says, I want you to test me on this, and I want to start building your faith on this, and that is in the area of our personal money. In Malachi, it says, to test me and know that I'm God. You know, I have a lot of God stories personally, but from other people, of miracles, of healing, of divine job appointments where, you know, we prayed for somebody to get a job and they got a job the next day. I have a lot of stories, but you know, I have more stories personally and more stories from other people about how God has supernaturally helped them and taken care of their financial situations when they decided to trust God and begin tithing and giving 10% of their income to God. Now, this isn't a sermon about tithing and you're like, you better give to God. But I want to give you a practical way to help you increase your faith. If you struggle with going to that stranger at Walmart and saying, God's give me a word of knowledge for you. Or if you struggle with going up to that homeless man and saying, God put it on my heart to buy you this sandwich. Then I'm telling you, God says, I want you to know that you can trust me no matter what. And the best way that you're going to get to know me is by trusting me in the area of your personal finances. And when you start seeing me pouring out the blessings of heaven over you, it's going to be so much easier to step out and give that word of knowledge over that person. It's going to be so much easier to step out and to give that stranger a sandwich that you feel led and inclined to give a sandwich to. God wants to increase your faith, church. He wants your life to be full of wonder. You might want to say he wants you to have a life that is wonderful. That's what he wants. The third thing here is something really powerful. It's called appreciation. But we don't have time to talk about it today. You have to come back Wednesday night to hear number three. Oh yeah, I'm doing that to you. You know the sitcoms, you know, they're like in the suspense, right? And you're just like, you know, or whatever show you're watching, you're like, oh, what's gonna happen next? It says, to be continued. I'm doing that to you right now. And some of you that don't come on Wednesday, get your rear to church on Wednesday night because we are going to have some good Bible study in Hosea. We're going to continue Hosea on Wednesday night and it's going to be good stuff. But did you get something this morning out of this message? Okay. I want to pray and I know that as I spoke about wandering today, there are many of you here, many of you that are watching at Cal State, many of you that are watching online, that maybe unfortunately you took the off-ramp. And you're saying it's too late. See, the message of Hosea is that it's never too late to get off the highway that you found yourself on. Because in God's kingdom, there's an on-ramp every foot of that highway that you're not supposed to be on. God wants you back. And he came to this world and he died so that he could have you back. So it's not too late for you. If you jumped off the highway, you may have damaged some aspects of your life, but you will never be able to cut yourself off from the love that God has for your life. And maybe there will be some damage from decisions that you made, but one thing is for sure is that God's love will pursue you to the very end, and he will love you and forgive you and welcome you back home and put you back on the highway that you were always intended to be on of purpose and promise for your life. And today, some of you, God is calling to come back home. Just like Gomer, you've wandered away. You took for granted the things that were in your life, and maybe those things got stripped away from you, but it's okay. It's God saying it's time to come home. Would you just bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I pray as we end the service right now, God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our